Hello everyone.
You're welcome to the funeral service of our father and brother, also our pastor, the person of, we call him Brother Richard Gant. However, we know that he's our father. I welcome you. My name is Joshua Nice Akman. And I am one of his sons in faith. I met him when I was yet a very little boy, and since then I have been glued to his ministry, also through my elder brother, but I have been glued to his ministry because I see the light through him. And I don't want to come here and feel emotional, but I just want to share some things from the scripture with us. It is good that we are here. This is the best place to be, because as Paul did say, that he has finished his course, he has run the race, and there is laid up for him a crown of life. But how about you and I? He's sleeping right now. There's no cause for worry. There's no more pain. He's with the Lord. But how about you? So I just want us to bow our head as we talk to God, while we visit his word, to see what he's got for us in a few minutes. I would like us to pray. Our good Lord, we are thankful to you. We are gathered here at this time. Lord, even though we are gathered to mourn, but your word says that it is better to come to the house of mourning than to the house of celebration. Because here we can reflect our life and know how to pattern it to meet the desire of the Maker. And so, Lord, we pray that those who have gathered here tonight will not go back without this reflection, without seeing themselves in the mirror of the Maker. Lord, help the heart of the people to receive your word and to turn from every way that is not pleasing to you, that also that their end might be glorious, that their end you can say to them, welcome my faithful and loyal servants. Lord, we pray this in the name of your son Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, I want to be very brief, so I'll be putting my phone close to me to help me check the time. I'd like to read some scriptures. I'm going to be reading from the book I'm reading from Isaiah chapter 38 verse 18. Isaiah chapter 38 verse 18. For the grave cannot praise thee. Death cannot celebrate thee. They that go down into the pit cannot hope for thy truth. I pray that the Lord will bless his word in our hearts in Jesus' name. Now, this was Ezekiah's prayer and thanksgiving to God after God delivered him from sickness and from death. But in his words, he said that grief, that is the grief, cannot praise God. Neither does death render any thanksgiving or celebrate God. Nor anyone who goes down to the pit cannot hope for the truth. But only the living can praise the Lord. So, we are here mourning the remains of our dear father, pastor, brother, friend, maybe uncle to some of us, a grandfather to most of us. But this is just the remain. So when I came here yesterday and I went to view the corpse, to be candid, I could not recognize him. So I had no feelings. Not until I came and I saw the picture. Then I broke down. Because that's not who I knew. That is just the remains. So you are looking, oh, if you are told about Brother Gan, you might be looking at the remains. That is not him. That is just an aspect of him. And that aspect of him has run its course. That aspect of him had 75 years to do everything it needed to do. If everything it needed to accomplish, it had only 75 years. How old is the earth? So 75 years is more like getting to the ocean, to the Pacific. I think Singapore is closer to the Pacific. So getting to the Pacific and just taking a bucket of water from it. That's 75 years compared to the number of years the earth. You know? The lifespan of the earth compared to 75 years is just taking a bucket of water out of the ocean. It's nothing. Some of us may live up to 120. To some of us, maybe 80 or even less. When death comes knocking, he doesn't ask how old you are, you know. We see children die. It comes to children, it takes them. It comes to the middle-aged people, it takes them. It comes to the older ones, it takes them. So death does not ask, how old are you? It doesn't ask you, what are you, what is your profession? It doesn't ask you what you studied in school. It doesn't ask you, whose child are you? Or whose father are you? Are you related to the prime minister or no? He doesn't ask those questions. When it comes, when it's time, it takes the person. So most times we pay so much attention on the physical being, on the remains. We nourish it. We give it the best. Yes, it's required. We go to the best schools. We wear the best set of clothes. We use the best set of creams and eat the best food. These are very good. They are needed for these remains. But all you're doing, you're just polishing these things for it to be cremated at the end. If it's back in some nations, for it to be in the pit. That is the end product. That is where it will last, in the pit. And you can design the best coffins for it. But the truth is that how long will it last before it corrupts? And that's why Jesus was speaking to his people, and he told them, he said, man shall not live by bread alone. Because human being as you are, whether you like it or not, you can deny that there is no God. But I tell you, man, every man was formed by the word of God. And the word of God that formed man, it formed man, the flesh and the spirit. Having formed the flesh and the spirit, he told Adam, dust you are and dust you return to. That is the flesh. But the spirit. What about the spirit? When you finish nourishing this body, what happens to the spirit? What happens to your soul? So Ezekiel here was thanking God, and he said, grave cannot praise you. And when we look at grave, we are looking at the literal grave. No. Note here that Ezekiel was not just having a repetition of words. He mentioned grave, he mentioned death, and he mentioned pit. Note that pit is the same thing as grave. The word pit there is the same thing as grave. But this time, the first one he mentioned as grave, he laid more emphasis on grave. It gave more importance to grave. Why? Because it has to do with the living and not the dead. The pit, as mentioned, deals with the dead, but the grave deals with the living. And why did I say that? Jesus came up in Matthew chapter 23, and when he was speaking to the people in 23, 24, 25, 26, he was telling them, he said, you Pharisees and Sadducees, you are whitewashed sepulchre. That is, you are a furnished grave. Because why? Outward, you look so beautiful. You look so wonderful. But inside of you are dead men's bones. So you have a lot of people who are working, but they are as good as the remains of our brother. And I can tell you, no matter the achievements our brother has achieved, he's a Christian. I can testify of that. Because you can't give out what you don't have. I am a Christian. I'm a son of God. And I grew by reading from his books. I encounter God better by reading from his books. So he cannot write something that you can't give up what you don't have. So I believe with all my heart that he's the Son of God. But you know, on the 26th of April, he's not the only one that died. Not even in these streets. Please, we are going out, we are walking around last night, and we saw some funerals as well. If you bring those cups near to the corpse of our brother, there is no difference. Is not the corpse here is not more beautiful than the other corpse? If he was to be buried in the grave, is the same 6 feet. If he's to be cremated, is the same land, the same fire, whatever it is. So there is no difference. So it means that this body is vanity. What matters is what you do to the soul. So Jesus told his disciples, he said to them, what is the price, what profit will you have if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? What would be your gain if you love everything you want to love, but you do not place importance. What is the worth of your soul? Your credits, you know, can be very good. You can live in a big mansion, drive good cars, you have a good net worth, but what worth? What is your soul worth? So I'd like to read something from what I'll call the Bible philosopher. One of the greatest men that lived on earth. And that's Solomon. Whatever you think you are today, you're not better than Solomon. Solomon was the king of Israel. He had married 300 wives, had 700 concubines, conquered lands without even drawing a sword or using a spear. You know? He was so great because of his wisdom. Kings, queens, emperors from every land, every nation, every kingdom came to pay homage to him and to hear his wisdom. So, he carried out an experiment. He wanted to know what life is. He wanted to know why people live and why people die, why people crave for things. And then, he decided to go on life tour. That's why he started having so much wine, so much women, so much wealth. He just wanted to have a taste of what life is, can destroy. Why do people pray for it? Why do people kill because of these things? And then he told us the outcome in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. And I would like us to just read. And pay attention to this. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I'll read from verse 1 here. So he said, I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure, and behold, this also is vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting my heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kind of fruits. I made me pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great and small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and the peculiar treasure of kings and of princes. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delight of the sons of men as musical instruments, and that of all sorts. So I was great and increased more than all that were born before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. So maybe if you have any other thing to add to it, you can add. But Solomon did everything. Everything a man in his possession could do. He invented things. He was so wise. He got maids and servants. He bought all the chariots in his days. He overthrew governments and kings in his days. What was he looking for? Pleasure, satisfaction, peace. So he kept on trying to achieve things, perhaps he might obtain peace and satisfaction. But what was the result? We keep going. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands have wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was great. Is that what he said? All was great. All was lovely. Is that what he said? No. He said that all was vanity. Wow. All his achievements. After ruling from the age of 30 down to when he was about 70, 80, he's saying that all these things, all that he ever did, all his achievements, everything was vanity. And vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. And I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can a man do that cometh after the king, even that which had been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly, as far as light excelleth darkness. And in other verses, if you can go on reading. He was even telling us that there is no difference between the wise and the foolish, between the rich and the poor. Why? Because the wise will die just like the fool. Death defines all of us. You can be so great. There's something that is certain. There's something you and I cannot escape. Is that one day we'll be laid to rest just like our brother has done. One day we'll all die. So after that, what next? When you die, what next? Some of us think that, oh, when I die, that I'm dead. That's not true. When you die, there will come forth you, your spirit man does not die. There is only one that can destroy the soul, and that is God, He who created it. So when you die, you will seek solace somewhere. The God that you ran away from, you will look for Him. But He might be too far that time. The counsel that you despise from His word all this while, you will seek for it, but it will be too far. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had everything in his possession. The Bible said that Lazarus desired to be fed from the crumbs that fell from his table. He fed sumptuously every day. And when the Bible says he wore purple dress, attire, or apparel, it means he wore beautiful dresses, clothing. But as the story of every man is, so he was his. One day he died and he was buried. And maybe a good preacher came and was speaking so well of him. This man, he is a philanthropist. God knows him. Oh, I see him going to the heavens right now. But he was there in hell. And in hell, he was looking for a drop of water and could not find it. So, no matter what we are aspiring to be, no matter what our aim is, we should understand that it is so good, it is wonderful, it is okay to pursue your goal, achieve them, but know that in all of these things, it's vanity. Maybe Solomon is too far to counsel you. Oh, that was some 3,000 years ago. So life has changed. But once I was reading an interview by a popular Hollywood actor. So those of you who see movies, Brad Pitt. We know him, right? Troy. And he was being interviewed after a movie, and he had something. They asked him about life. He was asked about life. Now that you've achieved so much, one of the best actor and movie producer, how do you feel about life? And he had this to say. I don't see him as a Christian, but he had something to say, and I'd like to read to us. He said this. He said, man, he was talking to the person, to the interviewer. Man, I know all these things are supposed to seem important to us. The car, the condo, our version of success. But if that's the case, why is the general feeling out there reflecting more impotence and isolation and desperation and loneliness? That is, after everything, there's still this isolation, loneliness. He said, if you ask me, I say to all this, we're going to find something else. Because all I know is that at this point in time, we are heading for a dead end, a numbing of the soul, a complete atrophy of the spirit being. And I don't want that. He said, I don't have those answers yet. The emphasis now is on success and personal gain. I'm sitting in it. I'm telling you that that's not it. I'm the guy who's got everything, I know. But I'm telling you, once you've got everything, then you're just left with yourself. I've said it before, I'll say it again. It doesn't help you sleep any better. And you don't wake up any better because of it. So, in your aspiration, after you've gotten all your goals, you still don't sleep better than someone who you think is not successful. Neither do you wake up any better. You are still that same person. So what matters more than your goals, more than your aspiration, is at the end of the race, what will God say of you? God is not going to commend you for building a house, for having a car, for your employment, or for even employing others. What He's going to commend you for is how much did you treat your soul. So I implore you today, if you're still having these thoughts that life is all that you see, I beg you, by the word of God, you should have a change of thoughts. God is greater than all. I'll leave you with a word from Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Before then, let me read Hebrews chapter 11. I'll just read one verse, verse 13. Just one, maybe a phrase from the verse. He says this. He said, "These all died in faith." I'll stop there. These all died in faith. Now he was talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, Sarah. Even we as Christians, we hold so dearly. But in all, the scriptures still told us that they still died. So that is to tell you that regardless of who you are, you might have through the power of God raised someone from the dead, but one day you and that person will die. Oh, because you did that does not mean you will not die. You will die. So I encourage you that ate, note that you will still die and hatred will remain. You that is striving and bringing conflict, know that you will die and the conflict still remain. The effect of your conflict remains, but you will die. And so Solomon could say that both those who are good and those who are bad or wicked, they all die the same death. So if it is about this life, we are all made of dust, and that dust we will return to. So I just want us to reflect inside, on the inside, the inner person, not the outward. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Says here, I'll read verse 15. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So, if you want to know why Brother Gan lived the way he lived, in case you are disappointed, the way he lived his life, it was because of this. Because he never had his hope in Christ in this world. Else, he would have been miserable. Why he lived a selfless life and was not concerned about your kind of achievement was because he had an understanding, he had a revelation from God that if all he had his hope on was on this world, he would have been of most men miserable. He knew that a time like this will come. And his destination is not determined by what I say. today. His destination is not determined by how much I eulogize him and say all good things about him. The same way I'm saying good things about him, the same way some other persons might be saying good things about someone who never even died in Christ. So tomorrow you might fall the same way he has fallen. I mean, the sleep of death. And then someone will come saying good things about you. It doesn't result to where you are going to. Why I'm this confident is because I read scriptures. I know the scriptures. And when I put his life to it, it aligns properly. And that's why I'm this confident. But can I say that of you? What is the testimony that God has of you? Have of you? The same way he said to Jesus, "This is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased." From birth, from the time that he introduced Jesus, he was pleased with him. To the time that he died, he was pleased with him. He said the same thing of Noah. He said, "Only you have I found perfect." But you know, a lot of people did not see Noah as a perfect man. They saw Noah as a troublemaker. They saw Noah as an heretic. Why would we be talking about building an ark when we know that it had never rained? What sort of useless revelation is that? When the world was science was at its peak, Noah was busy trying to get people into one ark. That was foolishness. And when he wanted to even build the ark, he put the windows on top. I thought the windows were supposed to be by the side. And we are putting, so to them, everything that Noah was doing was so foolish. And that is what it is, because the Bible made us to understand that the things of God to the world is foolishness. So the world may speak ill of Noah, but God said he was a prophet before him. So the testimony of God is never the testimony of man. I'm not speaking of the remains or the life of God again. I'm speaking about us here. He has lived his life. He has laid down his legacy. He was instant in season and out of season. He preached the word. I was telling my brother, Zoel, that if Singapore had their borders open and there were chances, I know you may not have value, so much value, for your pastor, for your friend, for your brother, for your father, I mean the person of Brother Gan. But if Singapore was open enough and people were to come in, you might just have to rent the streets and not this place. Yes. I'm not speaking of Lagos only, or of Nigeria only. At least, as a preacher, I'm connected to other people and the ministry of Brother Gan has affected lives more than what you know. So when I'm talking, I'm not just trying to speak so much of him or glorify him. No. I'm speaking of the legacy that he has led. The life that he has led. And so I can say of him, like Paul said of himself, he has run the race. He has finished his course. And truly, they laid for him a crown of life. But that scripture or those words were written twice in scripture.
in the epistle by Paul. One was for himself. The other was an admonishment to Timothy. He also said to Timothy, said, as a good soldier of Christ, to fight the good fight of faith. Run the race. Be instant in season. Preach the gospel. Live the life. So as he said of himself that he has done it, he was also admonishing you and I to do the same. So I'm here to pour out the heart of Brother Gan as well as the word of God to you. If there's anything you wish for, is that you will run the race. Is that you will finish the course as he did. It doesn't matter the number of years you want to live. It doesn't matter the number of years or the year that death will come knocking. The question is, would you be able to say of yourself, I have run the race? Would you be able to say of yourself, I have finished my course here on earth? The purpose for which God brought me into the earth, I have finished that course. Will Jesus be able to say of you, welcome my faithful servant? Because if he was to check, where is your work as a steward of Christ? Where is your work? This is a call to reflection. We must get back to our homes and check within ourselves if truly life means well to us. If truly we are living the purpose for which God has called us, or we have our own aim, our own goals. And on the long run, the time when death will come knocking, it's a time of reality. As we read, all that you are doing, the reason why you are still proud is because you have strength. The reason why you can still, you know, feel that nothing happens, I'll just live my life, is because your bones are still very strong. So Jesus said, I'll do the work while it is day. For the night comes when no man will work again. Every man has got a night time. Every man has got a night time. To the young ones, you have your strength. You have your hormones working. You have everything in your possession. Use it for the Lord. Because there will come a night time when you will not be able to walk again. Not walk in literal sense, but where life will be meaningless to you. And that time, it might just be too late. What is salvation without his work? Why would I want to be saved on my dying bed? So what's the beauty of Christ that I cannot enjoy? I won't be able to enjoy the beauty of Christ on my dying bed. So this is a call to reflection. Check within yourself. Whatever you are aiming for, it could even be in the church. I speak to you, brothers and sisters in the church. You are aiming for a particular position in church. Maybe you want to be called the pastor, you want to be called the elder, you want to be called the deacon, you want something or the other. It does not increase your reward in heaven. It doesn't increase your reward in heaven. For those who were called to the field to work, from the first to those who were called the last, the least to work at the 11th hour. Maybe the master gave them, after giving them one penny, he went behind and started giving them some tips, you know. You have the tips, don't worry, I'll tip you later. Oh, you have the soul, don't worry, I'll get some things. Maybe Jesus did that, right? No. Everyone got one penny. One penny. That is the reward for all that you are struggling for. You want to be called the greatest man of God on earth. You're welcome. Your reward is as good as that of Joshua, who is just a young boy going to school. Or maybe Joshua is too small. Maybe that of Israel, who has received Christ at a young age. And who's just sitting down and praying to God and saying, Lord, thank you. Every morning she says, Lord, thank you. So your reward as a great preacher, man of God, you have raised the dead, you have done all good works. Your reward is as good as that reward. It's one penny. That's what the master gives. So pull down your aims. That aspiration of wanting to be the one who will unravel mysteries. There's no reward in heaven for that. Paul will not come and say, I am the one who said that there are fivefold ministries. So God, what's my reward for it? There's nothing like that in heaven. So keep it one place. Even our precious brother who have done so much, he will not go to God and when God asks him, so what is your reward? He said, Lord, I'm the one that unraveled, that explained better the serpent seed. So my reward. No. God is not going to look at those things. So all those things you are craving for, that you are even, because of you, you are the one even pushing your pastors to boast in them. You know, pastor, it's my pastor that revealed this. It's my pastor that said this. All those things, at the end of the day, your pastor does not go to heaven with it. It doesn't. All good and precious gifts come from God. And Paul said, after all of these, what will he say? Not I, but through Christ. It is the grace of God. So I want you to pull down all your aspirations. Those walls that you have built, put them down. Allow God to work in your life. As many who have not yet met Christ, this is an opportunity for you. This world you are living in, you cannot be greater than Solomon. You can't be greater than Solomon. He had everything in his possession, but yet he called it vanity. Man, born of few days, born of a woman, is of a few days and is full of troubles. Troubles in different colors. So, the fact that I am dark skin and you are white skin does not prevent you from troubles or prevent me from troubles. We all face different troubles at different levels. Both the rich and the poor, they have troubles. So, but the only way you can escape from this life is the same way you came to this life. How do you come into this life? By what? By what? Birth, right? You were born. Or is anyone that was born? Maybe I asked you. There's someone that fell down from heaven here. Yeah. Or you were made like Adam from the dust of the earth. So we're all born, right? So if you were born to this earth, to this world, to face these struggles, to aim and aim and continue aiming and never get peace, there's another way to escape from this world. Because we all die. But there's another way. And that is to be born again. You are born to the struggle. To escape the struggle, you have to be born again. And what does it mean to be born again? Jesus explained that in John chapter 3, verse 3 to 6. You have to be born of water and of the Spirit of God. And when he explained that, the people to whom he was explaining, they expounded that to us in Acts chapter 2, verse 36 down to 38. It's not about, I belong to this church. I don't commit sin. I don't lie. It doesn't count. The people that Jesus, that Peter was speaking to in Acts chapter 2, they were called devout people, devout men. There are people who in their life may not have even lied, may not have taken what belongs to another person. But Peter told them, men and brethren, repent, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. When you are born again, it doesn't change the color of your skin. It doesn't make you taller. It doesn't make you bigger or slimmer. But there's only one thing it changes. It changes your destination. It changes your destination. You have what is called eternal life. So that when you die, when death comes knocking, you can be bold like our brother was. He was willing to go because he knew his destination. So that when death comes knocking at your door, you also can be bold. You can be confident of where you are going to. And not have regrets of life, the life that you've lived. I pray that this word tonight will sink deep into our hearts and will help us reflect and give heed to the things that God wants us to do. Change our perspective of life and turn our heart to meet the purpose for which the Creator had created it for. The Lord bless you, Richard. I would just like to pray with us before I call on our Lord. Can we just bow? If there be anyone at this point, while you have your heads bowed, who would like to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can just have your hands up, please. Sir. Or you want to renew your walk with Him? Just have your hands raised up. And I'll pray with you while you're here today. God bless you, sister. Any other person who wants to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ? You want to renew your walk with Him? God bless you, sister. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are here tonight, but you, who know the heart of men, you are the one that has gathered us willingly. You have brought those people here not only to mourn, but that they might have reflection and know the Creator. I pray for each and every one of them, especially for those who have their hands raised up, that Lord, you will touch their hearts. You are the only one that can convict the heart of man. Lord, I pray that you will touch their hearts. You will take away whatever is hindering them from accessing your throne. Whatever will deny them a place with you, I pray, Father, that you, O Lord, will take such away from them and you replace such with your Spirit. I pray that you will visit the heart of your children. You did promise that you will turn the heart of stone into a heart of flesh, that you have your word written in the heart of man. Lord, I bring these ones to you. In the name of Jesus, may you convert their hearts. May you turn their hearts to you and take away whatever hindrance it is. Whatever heart of stone, may you take it away. Grant them a heart of repentance and a heart that yearns towards you. I pray that when death will come knocking, because it's appointed unto man once to die, Lord, when it comes knocking, may they have no regrets of the life that they've lived. But Lord, may they be confident to be with you. I pray, dear Lord, that you will order their steps. You will strengthen them and you will bless them. We pray that you comfort as many who are mourning at this point in time for our dear brother, God. Comfort them and strengthen them. Help them to go on with life, trusting that you will grant them the desires of their heart, and you bring them to the prepared place that you have made for them. Thank you, Heavenly Father. I bless you. In your name alone be glorified. For in Jesus' name we have prayed. Amen. God bless you.
Greetings, friends. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I deem this a grand privilege to be able to be here to witness the interment of our brother, whom we regard as a gallant soldier who stood for the truth and who never wavered from what the Lord had revealed to him. We are here not to witness an end, because we have believed God, who is eternal, and his word is eternal. There's nothing that is of God that passes, only that he allowed things to go in time. As we see in the Bible, it says, in the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So he just allotted a time so that things can go through time. But in him is eternity. And that's who he is. And we have believed in God who is eternal. The Bible tells us that as much as the grass withers and the flower falls down, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And that's what called us. We were called by something that abides. So we just want to share a thought as we look into the word of God. And I also want to bring from our part of the world, I think we honor Brother Andrew Peary, Brother Tony Candle, and those who were acquainted and who stood side by side by our brother Richard Gunn in our part of the world in Africa. I'm here to express their condolences to the family, the church, and also to share the hope that we have in the word that we have believed. We just want to read from the Word of God. I may maybe go to many scriptures, as our brother gave to us, you know. He never presented to us his personality. He never presented to us any organizational thoughts or things of that matter. But he always presented the word on which he stood on. So we'll just be referring to scriptures as we have been doing in the time of his life. We want to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. In the book of Joshua, chapter 1, from verse 5 to 7, we read these words. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be strong and be very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right or to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever thou goest. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We just want to share this moment on this thought that God cares. As I said, he is not limited in time, though he allotted time. So whatever goes in our life, whatever we need, it is for a purpose. Moses was called of God to deliver the people of Israel. So they were given a hope to go to a land that Abraham, their father, had been promised. So Moses came up to take the people to the promised land. But here we see the Lord himself saying, now my servant Moses is dead. So you, Joshua, take up these people to divide the land of the inheritance. So here we can see there was a time allotted to Moses to do his work. And when he was gone, the work did not go. The work did not stop. But here, he raises up Joshua. Why did God have to do that? Because God cares. He cares for each and every one of us, even as it pertains to our brother and friend. He cares even for the widow which left behind, the children, and all those who are acquainted with him. Our God cares. So he raises up Joshua. He says, now continue with that which was given to Moses, because Moses was given his time. Now, why was it then given to Joshua to do the work? Because in the book of Philippians, in chapter 1, we read that as Paul was admonishing the church of Philippi, he said, he who began a good work in you will accomplish it, will finish it. Why? Because he cares. So whatever happens, whatever we go through, God, there's one thing with him, he cares. So we don't lose hope. We are not dismayed. We are not discouraged. But rather, we are encouraged by what God is to us. As we move through this allotted time that God has granted us. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 18, Paul again admonishes the church that God cares. He will never leave you nor forsake you. What is happening is just like you may be in the same house, one leaves, maybe you are all sitting in the living room. One leaves the living room, he goes into the kitchen or goes into the bedroom, even for the night. You won't see him, you won't be communicating with him, yet he is there in the house. Tomorrow the sun rises, he comes out, and we fellowship again. So is it with life. So is it with us even this afternoon. It's just that our brother, and our sister Tracy, your husband, he has just gone into the other room. As he used to do, he would maybe leave you in the kitchen, he would walk into his office, but you were rest assured that he's coming back. So is it, as we see him going into this other room, you surely come back. Why? Because God cares, and he will never forsake us. It was God's allocation that we had him with us. Now, he never changes. The purpose why he raised him, the reason why he was here, that will never pass away. It's only time that he was allotted. But God cares about you, Sister Tracy. God cares about you, his children, and the church. That's one thing we can stand on. God cares. Peter also says, when we go through all the trials that we may go through, Peter says these noble words, he careth for you. Even what we go through. So we have this consolation. We have this hope that we have not been deviated. We have not been robbed of anything. Only that God allotted this time that his glory may be established, may be shown forth. That it is not in man, but it is in God. As we pass through the time of life. In the book of Psalms, David says, put your trust in the Lord to do his work, and he will grant all your heart's desires. So what is your desire? Is to have fellowship. That has been our desire all the time. Was to fellowship with our brother. Was to talk with him. Was to share the good, the hard, and the difficult times that we've all passed through. And that was our desire. Now our God says here in the book of Psalms, he will give us that heart's desire. We'll never be deprived of it. But it's only for the night. But take, because the morning cometh. We don't know how long it's going to be, but there's one thing for sure. We'll all be brought back into fellowship, and we'll all be brought back into family again, because we have believed a God who is eternal. We have believed a God who cares. He cares for you. Now we may have thoughts. I would like to appeal to my sister Tracy. You may have thoughts. But the scripture here says, cast those thoughts upon him. Why? Because he cares. That's why we, you know, we put our confidence is because he cares. And then how do we put our trust in him? What do we do then? In the book of Joel, chapter 2, I think it's verse 32, it says, the Lord is waiting for those who call upon his name. It is not on us, but it is him who is waiting. Now, when we think of waiting, we are now in time. Because waiting is done in time. So God comes out of his eternity to be in time, since we are creatures of time. And he waits. Just imagine, one who lives, who abides in eternity. Yet, he cares so much that he comes out of eternity, comes into our realm, and then he will wait. So, what he is doing is, he is waiting for you as a family, for you as his acquaintances, for you as brothers and sisters. He is waiting for you to call. Why? Because he cares. So, he will answer to your call. Because we are creatures of time. And another thing, we are not just fanatics. We have not believed in a word or in a message that makes us just be fanatical about things. Our God is real. And he brings and takes us through real things. We have heard about that. We have seen people going. And God is so realistic that he brings us into contact with reality. So when we come into contact with reality, we are not just fanatical about it. It's real. It is there. But our God cares for whatever we may go through. Our God cares. And as I said, he is waiting upon us to call. We are shown in the Bible, there was this man, Bartimaeus. You know, he lost his sight. And he was sitting there at the gate. And when Jesus was coming through into Jericho, it said, Bartimaeus called, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Joel says, he cares and he's waiting. It didn't mean Jesus didn't know Bartimaeus was there. Jesus knew he was there. But what was Jesus doing? He was waiting on Bartimaeus to call. And when he called, he did not ignore him. He answered, what will you have me do for you? Bartimaeus gave me speech, and it was granted. Amen. Hannah, she was in her predicament. She had a desire in her life. She wanted a child. But nature could not grant her a child. Our Bible tells us that she called upon the name of the Lord. When she called, heaven was waiting. God himself had pulled out of eternity into time, was waiting for Hannah to call. And when she called, He heard and he answered. This is the God whom we have believed. We have not come to an end, but we have come to a continuity of who God is to us. So that God can manifest, we don't have to read about his caring. Neither should we only hear about his caring. But he actually takes us into the reality of the matter so that we can feel, we can see, we hear that he really cares for us. But the onus is on us to call upon him. Because right now, he's just waiting to hear your call. As a church, as a family, as a wife, God is waiting for you to call. We have this hope, and we rest in this blessed hope that our God is with us, even at this moment. Don't lose heart. What he began, God will accomplish. The mission of bringing out the people of Israel out of Egypt was God oriented, was God instituted, and it is God who said, though Moses is no more, yet I'll be with you. Even as I was with Moses. Can you see that? As God was with Moses, so will he be with Joshua. Not the personality of Joshua, but the cause which God had put on the shoulders of Joshua as a carryover from Moses. So we want to thank God for his grace. We want to thank God that we are here not as hopeless people. We are here not as directionless people. We are here as a forecast people, looking up to him who lives forever. This is our God. This is whom we have believed. He cares. So take heart. God cares. Can we? Heavenly Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are here, Lord, based upon the foundation of your word, which you reveal to us, Lord. And Father God, even as we share this your word, and we commit our brother into your hands, we pray, Lord, that as you were with him, so be with us also. May we not lose the vision. May we not lose the focus. May we not lose the faith. May we not lose our stand. Make us, Father, not to sleep. I want to commit, Father God, our sister Tracy, the family, the church, and every one of us, Lord, who are acquainted with this, our brother. May you bless them, Father, even as you promised in your word. We commit this, Lord, in your hands, even for your glory. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we pray. Amen.